The word of the Lord says, He told them this parable. No one tears out a piece of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for they say the old is better.
Well, this has already been such a good morning, hadn't it? It's been really good to have Manuel Gonzalez with us. He brings so much energy to worship, and I love that. And I'll tell you, I'm sitting right here on the third row, and to see two of our shepherds sitting on either side of six of our older elementary school boys, it's a great sight and shows just kind of where our shepherds' hearts are. Really happy about that, and all of you guys did a great job. So Steve is gone, and our sermon series of Hosea is over. He has finished that series. Next week, he will start a new series on 1 John. 1 John, not a long book, but great, great book. You should read it this week. We should all read 1 John this week in preparation for this new sermon series that Steve is going to start. But before we quite move on there, and before we even move out of the Hosea series, I want to say one thing. Hopefully you notice that every week up here on the pulpit back here on the baptistry, there was a painting that was changing every week. And I hope you noticed that the changes weren't small. It wasn't addition here or addition there. Basically, it was a new painting every week. I want to show you, here are six installments of that. You can see from week to week just how much that painting changed. Now, I know that Steve prepares a lot for his sermons, but I think in the sermon series on Hosea that Cindy Maloney might have prepared more than Steve did each week, might have spent more time on it. Every week, Cindy, yes. Every week, Cindy basically did a brand new painting every week. And we don't often get to utilize our artistic gifts in worship and at church. So I thank Steve for the vision for that. But Cindy, we thank you so much for the hard work that you did for this. It was helpful to have that visual. And so thank you very much. Let's give her one more round of applause. This morning, we are going to have kind of a standalone sermon. We're going to talk a little bit about change. We're going to talk about what do we do when God wants to do something new in our lives. And I want to preface it with three things. First, there is no specific change on the horizon that I'm aware of that we're preparing you for. There is no change that we're softening you to. Then I want to say this about change. There are two really important things we've got to understand about change. One, that change is hard. It produces in us anxiety and stress. Change is hard. And number two, it is inevitable. It is absolutely going to come. It is necessary in our life. Woven into the very fabric of creation is change. We're just starting to feel the effects of summer turning to fall, finally, in November, right? But woven into the fabric of creation is change. But not just in our natural world, in our own biological bodies. God has created us to go through life stages. We are born, we are children, adolescents, young adults, middle age, old age, death. We are in a constant, and creation is in a constant state of change. It's inevitable. It keeps coming. Let me show you an example. We're going to move through these really quick because I want to, and they're bad pictures of me, but I'm going to show you the way that I've changed kind of growing up. So here's this first picture. That is me there on the right, on this side, on my side here. That's me and my brother Sam. I'm probably 5 or 6 years old there. Probably my parents dressed me. All in all, pretty cute kid, I think. Maybe need some time in the sun, a little fair skin. But all in all, pretty cute kid, okay? But he's going to undergo some changes. And so by the time, this is a little bit later, okay? This is when I started to dress myself. I guess that was like a Garth Brooks stage of my life, which if it lasted more than one day, it lasted a day too long, I think. And then I moved on to middle school. And those four people in that picture are all the same age. I'm the one that looks about 2 years younger than the rest of them. Because one of the big changes that people go through is puberty, right? And I didn't get to that change of my life until a couple years after most of my friends. And so I was small for a lot of my life. Let's go to the next one. Then, Lauren, this is early in college. What was Lauren thinking, right? Look at that hair. What? Let me just say that everybody I think looks back on pictures, old pictures, and say that was just the style of the day. No, it wasn't. That was never stylish, okay? And so I had to change my hair, right? Like I'm dating now this pretty girl. I got to change my hair. So I did. Here we go. Not a good one, right? Not a good one. Okay, let's get off of that picture and move forward. What we can learn pretty quick just by looking at those pictures is that there's nothing I can do to slow down change. I used to be able to jump off of a roof really easily. Now, every time I jump off a roof, which is just at Christmas time, it's like I struggle for 2 days. Like, just pain reverberates up my body. You can't slow down change, right? And some of those changes are good. Some of those changes are bad, right? Change can be good, change can be bad, but nonetheless, things are changing always. And right now, I feel like it might be a good time for us to kind of talk about change and wrestle with change a little bit, because I feel like our world is changing. Our world is changing faster than it's ever changed before. The change from 2007 to 2017 was greater than the change from 1997 to 2007. Certainly, the change was greater than 1907 to 1917, right? Our world is changing very rapidly. Maybe you feel it. That with the invention of the internet and the computer and globalization, that our world is just changing. We're now talking about artificial intelligence and robotic technology, right? It's just going to keep going. 10 years from now, we're going to look back and it's going to be a very different world that we live in. And not only in technology are we changing, but our culture is changing. Sadly, it seems that like every week now in the United States, there's another random, senseless act of violence. There's lots of talk about marriage, about homosexuality, about decency between men and women. Our culture is changing. Some of it's so good, and some of it feels kind of dangerous, doesn't it? Our community around us is changing. I don't know if you've noticed, but there are thousands of apartments and condos being built near this church building. And the target audience, for the most part, are young professionals, young singles, young families, young couples. And so they're going to be moving into our neighborhood in very large numbers. Our neighborhood's changing. We're going to be able to look back in 10 years and say, our church exists in a different neighborhood than it once did. Our church is going to undergo changes. We just hired a new youth minister. We've created a new role. We're calling new shepherds. We should expect that with each of those things comes some change. So our church is going to undergo changes. You as individually, and me as an individual, I hope that we're continuing to change. I hope that we're growing. The Christian life is one of constant change. One of our main words is transformation. That's a word of change. I was talking to Justin Grimsley about this week, and he said, yeah, what is baptism but this really strong commitment to life change, to letting Jesus take the old and create something new. That is the Christian life. The old has gone, and the new has come. It's not only woven into our natural world, it's woven into our spiritual journey. It is natural to change. But just as natural as change is the resistance to change. As we learn about neuroscience and the way the brain works, every time something new is introduced into something familiar, our brain releases chemicals that induce a stress response in our body. To say, hey, there's something new, sound the alarm. There's something that we didn't expect to happen, sound the alarm. It's natural to want to resist change. And yet, if we plant our feet firmly in what's familiar and what is known, we might miss what's on the horizon. Let me give you a couple of examples from the business world. In 1903, a banker was talking to Henry Ford's lawyer about whether he should invest in the Ford Motor Company. And he said this, "The horse is here to stay, but the automobile is only a novelty. a fad. In 1946, an executive at 20th Century Fox named Daryl Zanuck said this about television. He said, "Television won't be able to hold on to any market it captures after the first 6 months. People will soon get tired of staring at a plywood box every night." Only if it were so, right? But even long before the 20th century and the changes in the 20th century, the people of Israel were going through a change. And they, just like us, resisted that change, even when that change seemed to be clearly better for them. Because the people of Israel grew to the size of a nation under the oppression of Egypt. They're put into slavery, right? And they grow to the size of a nation. And because of their growth, the Pharaoh worries about them. They're going to rise up and take us over. So he does three things in Exodus chapter 1. He gives them back-breaking labor to do as a part of their slavery. He puts over them slave drivers to crush their spirits. Their role was to crush their spirits. And then number three, they put out a new rule for the midwives to say, if an Israelite woman gives birth to a boy, kill it. So think about that. That's the treatment of the Israelites in Egypt. Back-breaking labor, people that want to crush their spirit, and the danger that their firstborn son, their sons, might be murdered at birth. And so they cry out to God, "God, rescue us. We need change. We need something different. Rescue us. Deliver us." And so God comes down and he brings them out of Egypt. He's taking them to the promised land, but first they got to pass through the desert. And the desert can be a tough place to be. And so they start to hit some obstacles. The first of which, of course, is the Red Sea, right? The chariots are chasing them and they get to the sea. And there's no way across it. And they say, "Why couldn't we have just stayed back in Egypt?" But God opens up the sea, right? We know this story. God opens up the sea, and they cross on dry ground. He rescues them again. They get into the desert, and they don't have water. Moses taps a rock. They have water. They don't have food. God provides manna and quail. Over and over and over again, God keeps rescuing them and providing what they need. And yet, every time an obstacle comes, they point back to Egypt and says, "Why couldn't we just stay there?" What? It seems crazy to me. Don't they remember what it was like to be, what they were treated like back there? But we read that story from a place of comfort. And we should remember, this story tells us just how much we value what is known, how much we value what is familiar to us, and just how much we fear what is unknown. Just how much we fear about what is on the horizon that might be different than what we expect. And there's a danger. There's a danger to this resistance. There's a danger to saying, "I know things are changing. I know things are, there's something new happening, but I'm looking back." Because sometimes change is necessary, and sometimes God is the one that's ushering in the change. And if we're so firmly planted in looking backwards and in staying in what's familiar to us, we might miss what God's doing. And nowhere historically is this more evident than in the way Jesus was treated when he came here. Because you remember, the people of Israel at this point are under Roman rule. They're in exile, basically, right? And all along, through the exile and then, you know, they're back and under Roman rule. All along, they keep hoping on these passages in the Old Testament that point to someone that's going to come and rescue them. Someone that's going to come and liberate them from their oppressive rule and be the new king and rule with justice and with might. They expect a Messiah that's like Samson or like David, and they spend their time, because they have no other options, of just hoping for that Messiah to come. They pray for that Messiah. And they're expecting, again, they're expecting that Samson. They're expecting that David. One person named N.T. Wright put it this way. They were looking for a builder to construct the home that they wanted. But Jesus was an architect coming with a new plan. They were looking for a singer to sing the song that they had been humming for a long time, but he was the composer bringing them a new song. And so they want a Samson. They want a David. They want to be back on top again. They want to regain power. And instead, they get Jesus. And Jesus takes them up on a mountain. And in the midst of all sorts of persecution, he doesn't say, okay, here's our battle plan. Here's how we're going to take down Rome. Instead, he says, blessed are you when you're persecuted. He says, when a Roman soldier tells you to walk 1 mile, you walk 2 miles. When somebody hits you in the right cheek, turn your left cheek. He says, pray for your enemies. Love your enemies, not fight against them. And the religious leaders are left thinking, well, this can't be the Messiah. Under him, we stay under the rule of Rome. Under him, we stay persecuted. This can't be him. In Luke chapter 4, he starts to kind of allude to what this new kingdom is going to be about and the people that it's going to include, including the Gentiles. And this is so bitter to them. And so against what they thought the Messiah was supposed to be like, that they wanted to push him off a cliff. Because they had in their mind the way that God was supposed to work, the way that the Messiah was supposed to be. And when Jesus comes and he looks different than that, they're too closed off. They're not open to receiving this new thing that God is going to do in Christ. And they do the most dire of things, commit the most dire of mistakes, because the people that had been praying and wishing and hoping and singing about this Messiah, they killed him. The people of God killed God. All because they weren't open to God acting in a way that was different than what they expected. Because we fear what is unknown. We're very comfortable with what we've always thought, with what we've always known. So Jesus tells this parable in Luke chapter 5, and I want to give you the context around it. Because he has just called Matthew, a tax collector, to be his disciple. And then the tax collector, Matthew, throws a big party for Jesus. And at that party are tax collectors and what the scripture says are the others. We don't know who those others are, but we can imagine that at this tax collector's party, that the religious leaders are not happy that Jesus is hanging out with these others. And in fact, they go to the disciples and they say, okay, what is it? Why is he hanging out with those people? And why is he eating and drinking all the time? And so Jesus tells them this parable in Luke chapter 5. And it's kind of a difficult passage to understand. If you'll turn with me there, we're going to read it again. Luke chapter 5, verses 36 and 39 through 39. He tells them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for he says, the old is better. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This passage is confusing to me. I don't know a lot about wine, much less wineskins. But I know that a traditional way that we've interpreted this passage is to say that this new wine is this truth about grace. That's the doctrine of grace coming in, and that the old wineskins is Judaism and the law. But remember, Jesus was a Jew, and he didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. I don't think that that's what Jesus is saying here. In fact, I think that it can best be understood in the context of what's on either side of this parable. Because if you'll look at the beginning of chapter 5 of Luke, Jesus is calling his first disciples. He's calling Peter, Andrew, James, and John fishermen. Then he calls Levi, or Matthew, the tax collector, right before he tells this parable. And then at the beginning of chapter 6, his disciples do something that the religious leaders are saying, what? They're not supposed to act this way on the Sabbath. Jesus goes to correct them on their understanding of the Sabbath. And then right after that, Jesus kind of officially commissions his 12 apostles. And so sandwiched in between these stories about God, about Jesus calling who it is that's going to go with him to help him usher in this new kingdom that he's bringing about in the earth is this parable. And I think one thing that Jesus is saying here is that when God wants to do something new, who are the type of people that he's going to call to join him? Someone from the outside might think, well, it's going to be the person who knows the most, has the most knowledge about Scripture and about what God's done before. That's the religious leaders, right? Maybe it's the people that have the most talent. But Luke is very clear that the people Jesus is calling are fishermen, are tax collectors. He's surrounding himself with the others, with those people. In this passage, what it seems to me is that Jesus is saying, as I gather people who are going to help me usher in something new, I'm going to gather people that are open to it. Because the problem with the old wineskins isn't that they're old. It's that they're hard. It's that they're not flexible. They're not elastic enough to receive this new wine. And what Jesus is saying here is, if someone's firmly planted and has it all figured out and knows exactly the way God's going to act and who God is going to act through, I'd rather just go with somebody that's open to God doing something new. I'd rather just have someone who's humble, who's available, who's flexible. And the thing is that what that might mean is that God might do something in their life that could be offensive to someone who's firmly planted in the past, right? I mean, Jesus was offensive to the religious leaders. Offensive. So offensive that they killed him. What stops us from thinking that God might want to do something that at first seems bitter to us? That at first taste of what God is doing, we say, that doesn't taste so good, God. That's not the way that you're supposed to act. Those aren't the people that you're supposed to do ministry through. We can miss it. We can miss what God is going to do if we're so resistant that we're not willing to be open, that we're not willing to see that God wants to do new things in the world. This is not change for change's sake. This is not, hey, whatever culture's doing, we want to follow culture. It's not that. It's recognizing that we all have an idea of the way that we think God is supposed to work. And we're all wrong. I don't know where we're wrong. Otherwise, we'd change our ideas, right? But God's going to surprise us sometimes. And so we got to be humble and open. Right? We want to be open to this change. And I want you to know that I wrote an end to this sermon that would be encouraging. On Thursday, we send a sermon to our interpreters for the deaf so that they can go over it and go over any difficult part of it. And I have to apologize to them because I rewrote my conclusion last night, at least in my head. Because what I was going to say is that this is a story that we know well as a church. That at one time, our neighborhood started changing 20 or 30 years ago. We know this story. We tell it often. That our neighborhood started to change. And where other churches thought, you know what, the more tolerable change would be if we changed buildings. And we moved out. Instead of allowing the community to change our church. Instead, we said, no, we're going to stay and we're going to let God's new thing in this community change who we are. And thank God that we did that. Look around you. Aren't you glad that you go to a church that's not all one color? Aren't you glad that you go to a church that's not all one socioeconomic class? That we don't all come from the same background? Thank God for that change. But every time we've ever had a sermon where we speak about something and at the end we end with a story of encouragement about how we're doing it well. Do you know what I do? I won't speak for you, but I'll speak of my own shortcomings. What I do is I say, well, that was a good sermon. I'm glad we're doing well. What time did the Cowboys play, right? Moving right on. So we need more than that. We need more than that. Because the story is a good story. It's a foundational story to who we are. And I hope that that's a story that we tell for a long time, but I hope it's not the only one. I hope that we create some new stories over the next several years. I hope that, again, as our neighborhood starts to change, that in 10, 20, 30 years, we look back and we have other stories that we're telling, new stories about how we allowed God to do something new in our community and in our church, and that we were open to it. That though that wine tasted a little bit bitter, we received it and we followed God where he wanted to go. Because it does a disservice to those that came before us that were open to that change. For us to only just tell that story and live on that story of the past, we need to create new stories again, church. New stories of being open to God's movement in the world, because really being open to change is really just being open to God's Spirit, to God's Holy Spirit that's alive and working in the world. And so right now, like we haven't always done a good job with this. The church, the universal church, has not always done a good job with this because we were behind on the abolition of slavery. We were behind on integration of schools. Not just behind, sometimes we were an obstacle to it, to the Civil Rights Act. And again, racial disunity has reared its ugly head, has shown that while maybe some symptoms have gone away, it has been buried deep within our system, and again, it's showing its face. And I don't know what changes. I'm not smart enough to know what changes need to come. But I know this, that God's people should be leading those changes. I know that God's people should be on the side of justice and equality. And wherever it is that people are trying to bring that, to bring justice and equality, the church shouldn't be resistant to it. The church should be leading it. In James, he talks about how one of the most beautiful ways to do religion is to take care of the widows and the orphans. A ministry that if you really sacrificially give yourself to it, it's going to bring change to your life. I want to tell you about two couples at our church, Micah and Elizabeth Heimer. They're not here today, and maybe you don't know them, but they're around my age, and they don't have kids. And parents, I want to remind you what it's like to not have kids. We love our kids. I love my kids. Remember how much free time you had? What did you do with all that time, right? Well, they have that, and they have decided they're gonna usher in this new change in their life because they've just been licensed for foster care. Okay? So they're doing that. They're bringing in that change because they're open to what God is doing. They know that God cares for the orphans and is on the side of the orphans. Lane and Deanna Lewis is another one. They're at the other end of the spectrum because their youngest biological son, Jackson, he's about to graduate. And they're about to, again, would have been about to had no kids in their home, but they're basically starting all back over, taking care of kids that need care. Did you know this? That if just one church, in one family in every three churches opened their home to a kid who was waiting for a forever home, one family in every three churches, that there would be no waiting kids in the United States. The church should lead in this. The church should say, this is our job to do that. And so I want to give you three things to think about how you can use three things that you have to be open to the new things that God wants to do in this church and in your life in particular. One is we need to be open with our resources. When John the Baptist is starting to prepare the people for what Jesus is going to usher in, some crowds come to him and they say, what do we do? This new kingdom's coming, what do we do? And he says, if you've got two coats, give one of them to the poor. I've heard people say in reading that second coat, it doesn't belong to the original owner. It belongs to the poor. We have lots of resources. We have lots of resources. We have more than what we need, most of us. And we have neighbors and brothers and sisters who we've been called to love them like we love ourselves, who don't. And we might miss what God's doing if we say, God, I'll follow you as long as I don't have to sacrifice any of my comfort, any of my security. As long as I can keep my standard of living, then I'll follow you. That's being resistant to what God wants to do. And if that's where we are, he just might pass us by and look for someone more open. Secondly, we have relationships. We're able to build relationships, and I think that we should be open to our relationships. I don't think that Jesus thinks that. Jesus says when you have a party, Don't invite the rich. Don't invite the people that can invite you back. Invite someone who doesn't have a home. Invite someone who can't invite you back to their house. Invite someone who lives in poverty to your home. And this is not about just blessing someone who has less. This is about opening yourselves up to being in relationship with other people. Opening yourselves up to say, I don't know who the others are in your mind. I can kind of probably name them in my own of who those others are that if Jesus is working through them, I'm going to say, really? Through them? But whoever they are, we need to open our minds and say, yeah, through them even. Through them even. Otherwise, we might miss what God is doing. But the third thing is the one that's the hardest. It's the one that's the hardest because we got to open our mind. Too many Christians, myself included, think we've figured it out that this is the way that God is going to work. And we've closed our mind to any other ideas. And I will just say that too often, this is tied to a political ideology where we say God's values can be found in that platform and not in that platform. And if that's me, that's you, then you are closed off to the idea that God might work in ways on the other side of the aisle, that God might work in ways that you would be bitter to you because you've always thought something differently. So we need to open our minds. The new wine that God wants to pour out in the world needs new wineskins. It needs open minds to see this is where God is working. And I can't believe he's working there. I can't believe he's doing that. And it tastes bitter in my mouth. But wherever God goes, whatever God does, whoever God does it through, I want to be with God. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. So whatever he wants to do, I want to be open to it. I'm going to pray that for us this morning. And then we'll move into our invitation. Let's pray. God, you have surprised your people throughout history. Caught us off guard with the way that you work in the world. Just when we think that we figured out how you're going to act, you come in with something else up your sleeve and you surprise us. You catch us off guard. And too often, God, because we fear what is unknown, and because we value what is familiar, we've missed your work in the world. We've been late to the game. We haven't joined you in what you're doing, God, and we repent of that. Our world wants to create black and white answers for everything. Wants to divide us along all sorts of different lines. Box us in with our ideas. God, help us to break out of those. Help us to be open to your spirit in the world. Help us to be humble enough to know that though we think we know how you work, we're mistaken. That you will surprise us and you will work in ways that we could have never expected. Help us to be humble enough to admit that and open enough to join you there. Because wherever you go, God, we want to go with you. Whatever work you want to do, we want to do it also. Whoever it is that you're wanting to use to do your mission in the world, to accomplish your purposes, God, we want to join with them and be their partners as we partner with you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, you may have come to church and you've got some burdens on your heart. Maybe you've recognized that you've got some places in your mind or in your life that have been closed off to what God is wanting to do. And if you want to share those with us and pray about that, that you can release those things, that would be great. We're going to have our spiritual leaders surrounding this auditorium. And they're there to pray with you and encourage you. You can go to any one of them and they will do that. They'll help you in whatever way that they can. And if you're wanting to get baptized this morning, to say, I'm going to commit my life to the way of Jesus, that the old is gone and the new has come in your life. We want you to come and do that. If you're thinking about that or interested in that, come to the front and we'll help you do that. If there's any way that we can minister to you now, come now as we stand and worship.